Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon is entitled, Thanksgiving for Returning. But God's words to us, return to me, don't occur until the very end of our reading. There are many other words leading up to that, and we need them. Because without the context, we can't know what this Advent gift of returning is all about. In fact, it's the words leading up to returning, another way of saying repentance, that Malachi, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, masterfully uses to explain and break down what returning to God is all about. This portion of God's word is absolutely invaluable, fantastic. Never underestimate the value of the Old Testament, and for that matter, the minor prophets that don't get as much press as some of the other books of the Bible. We are blessed to be able to receive God's word from Malachi this evening. His name means my messenger. And in our text tonight, he has plenty to say about messengers. We need to know about them, especially the main one, when it comes to know all about returning to God. First of all, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, describes what was going on in the hearts of God's people at the time of this message, of the reading that you just heard. They were discontent, and they were murmuring. They were losing, or had already lost, their faith. They were tired of waiting for things to get better. Malachi tells us what they were saying, and yes, this discontentment had gotten really, really serious. They said, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And where is the God of justice? They said these things because as far as what they could observe with their own eyes, unbelieving people living for themselves and their own pleasure were prospering. But as for the faithful, they were the ones who were struggling. They were the ones who were suffering. People dedicated to idolatry, greed, immorality, evil, lust, and power. These people were advancing in life. These people were getting stronger. But those who stood for the truth, for love and forgiveness, for true faith in God, these people often wound up with the short end of the stick. And so again, they murmured. They complained. And what happens when all we do is complain? We complain and complain. Our skepticism and pessimism starts to take over our minds. It starts to take over our hearts and our thoughts and our words. And before we know it, brothers and sisters in Christ, our faith has been swallowed up. Our faith is gone. I often remind my son Brian, athletes will play like they practice. The athlete who trains hard and plays hard, that athlete will exude intensity and precision in practice and will do the same when it comes to game time. In drama, you must conduct dress rehearsals. You are aiming to do just as you will do for the real performance. If we call ourselves Christians, we don't wait for church on Sunday mornings to act like Christians. We live in such a way as to demonstrate our faith 24/7, not when we feel like it, but even when we don't, when it seems easier, when sometimes it seems harder, because that's what we are, Christians. So in those moments, if we allow ourselves to spew frustration and anger and judgment and hardness, our practice just might turn into what we are. We already know that sinning whether it flows through our eyes or our mouths or our hands, comes from within. It comes from the heart. We live in accord with what we are. Christians are sinners, but they do not claim allegiance to it. They do not follow it. They do not permit it to become their master so that they play follow the leader with it. As sinners, we do sin, but we also despair of it. We also feel the pain of it. It disgusts us, and we do not want to continue in it. And more than anything, when it comes to sin, we want it to be washed away. We want it out of here. Well, the people of God in Malachi had harbored in their hearts so long and so hard their pessimism, their frustration, their complaining. Nothing was seeming to get any better. Look at how our problems only seem to be getting worse. What of your observations today? Is our national debt less? Less? Are you kidding me? It continues to climb. Are we closer to solving the threat of terrorism? Are the threats increasing, or are they decreasing? And what about immorality? Is it finally trending down? Are you kidding me? Not only is it not in a downtrend, but it's more and more approved of. So some ask in the face of these things, where is God? Maybe he approves. Maybe he doesn't even care. Maybe deists and agnostics have a case. Why am I being so stupid as to wait for the Lord's coming? Maybe the skeptics and the atheists are right. Maybe I'm a fool to hold to the Christian faith. Malachi's time, about 430 years before Jesus, mirrors our time. And centuries after Malachi, St. Peter warned about the scoffers. They never go away. And indeed, by virtue of our sinful nature, we have one who's taken up residence in each of us. 2 Peter 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And dear Christians, the moment this mindset settles into the heart, then watch out. Because this is the moment when we start to permit ourselves to serve sin. You know the saying, when the cat's away, the mouse comes out to play. That's when we permit ourselves to believe that God isn't coming. Or more to the point, that God isn't here. So who cares how we live? What difference does it make? I'll just do whatever I feel like doing. Disaster. Malachi teaches and prophesies about two comings of the Lord. The first coming that we will soon celebrate is Christmas. The second coming, when the same Jesus will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, we look forward to. Think about it. How many years did the Old Testament people of God wait for a Messiah to come the first time? If you were living in Abraham's time, then you had to wait 2,000 years. But he came. He was faithful. Some skeptics will continue to complain, but why did he take so long? Simple answer. Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is patient so that more and more people would come to saving faith instead of perishing without saving faith. That's why. Malachi records God's word. The Father declared, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is a prophecy regarding John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Lord, just like the prophecy describes. And the wise ones, the faithful ones, never gave up their faith. They never stopped waiting. And they never stopped living for God. They never stopped resisting their flesh that said, stop waiting already. Follow sin. Instead, over and over again, they turned from sin and they returned to God. On the heels of the first messenger was the main and saving messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi began to prophesy of Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Augustine says that his temple was his body. This is a reference to the incarnation, God taking on flesh. But perhaps it's good to be reminded that just as Malachi was writing to the whole church, that Malachi is saying that when the messenger Messiah Jesus comes, he will come to his body, the church, for you and for me, his temple, his church, his people, the royal priesthood, his living stones that make up the building of God. You are his temple. He comes to you. But when he will come again, he will come again. Again, Malachi describes both comings. And when he comes again in glory in the second coming, he will come to judge all people. How will we endure? How will we poor sinners possibly be able to stand? We will stand, brothers and sisters in Christ, by virtue of his causing us to return. To return to him through his work in our lives. His work in your life by grace through faith in him. The saving and ongoing work of Jesus is what causes you to return to God so that he will, in mercy, even on the last day, return to you in grace, in love and in mercy. But how do we know his work in our lives that causes us to return to him? We know through his cleansing work today, through holy baptism, through holy communion, the saving messenger of God works in us so that faith is not overrun by complaining. Instead, as he works in us, he affects a very different experience. We learn to become more aware of sin. And we become more familiar with the pain that it causes. This is the normal Christian life. Don't think you're going crazy. You're not. So that we hate it. We confess it. We turn from it. And all the while, it's the work of Jesus that's taking place in your life. This work causes us to return to him daily. This work of God for repentance in you and me is presented in a magnificent way in Malachi. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Luther. Christ is not merely the purifier, but also the purifying agent. He is not only the blacksmith, but also the fire. Not only the creator, but also the soap. As you know, fire purifies metals, and fuller soap make white. This soap contains alkali, which eats deep into the tissues. And this fire burns. It consumes what the sinner so dearly loves. This is a severe process. The fuller, washer, and cleaner kneads and massages the clothes by treading and trampling them. We need this work of Jesus upon us. It makes us become aware of our sin and our need for him to wash us. David at Psalm 51:2 says simply, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And he prays to God to purge me, wash me. We need this. Otherwise, we will only complain. And we all complain. But we don't want it to take over our faith. We don't want faith to be lost. We don't want to reject God, but by His grace, keep returning to Him. You are the sons of Levi, Christians. You too are prophesied by Malachi. You are the ones daily refined and washed by your Savior. As a result, having been cleansed of your sin through the blood of Jesus, which washes you, and His gospel, which refines you, you bring offerings to God in righteousness. You are the holy priest made holy in Jesus. His life is your life. His righteousness is your righteousness. As St. Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Hebrew for refiner and purifier describes His work as going on continually throughout the believer's life. This is necessary, since the believer's flesh ceaselessly battles against the new spiritual life. Daily, the refiner purges away the dross and takes away all tin. Even if this tin may seem like precious silver to the believer, it still remains tin. No matter how highly polished, it is worthless dross, and as such must be removed by the purifier, the searcher of hearts. Though painful, it is necessary, a blessed work for which the believer will in time and in eternity thank his refiner. Made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And on account of His cleaning and refining work, given to us through word and sacrament, and experienced in us through His returning, through His causing us to return to God, turning from sin, we are made ready for His coming. This returning delights to take God more seriously than anything in our lives. We are not like those who do not return to God and who do not fear Him. The source of all sin is a lack of the fear of the Lord. Disregarding God, losing all fear of the one who judges every man, makes us susceptible to any sin taking us over. But what truly motivates us to hold to the Lord? It's not any threat from God that would cause us to melt in despair. What motivates us, Christians, is His love for us. Malachi records the Lord's words to you this night, Christian. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because the Lord does not change. As we know Him in Jesus, His love for you will not change. His mercy for you does not change. God's grace is not a fickle attribute in God. It's solid and stable, 100% reliable, totally guaranteed. Why? Because the Lord, as we know Him in Jesus, will not change. And His grace makes it possible that our sorrow will become a godly sorrow, working repentance unto salvation. And this is what it means to return to the Lord. We know He does not change. His mercy is new to us every morning. And in this light, it is our true desire to turn from the complaining of unbelief that could possibly kill faith and instead return to the Lord. Turning from sin that only destroys, no matter the world's deception and lack of patience, and we gladly return to the Lord. This is how the Lord keeps us ready. Returning to Him day in and day out as He refines us and as He washes us. The church father Cyprian wrote, "And while God is provoked with frequent and continual offenses, He softens His indignation. And in His patience waits for the day of retribution once for all determined. And although He has revenge in His power, He prefers to keep patience for a long while. He bears, that is to say, mercifully, and puts off, so that if it might be possible, the long protracted mischief may at some time be changed. And humanity involved in the contagion of errors and crimes may, even though late, be converted to God. As he himself warns and says, I do not will the death of him that dies, so much as he may return and live. And again, return unto me, says the Lord. And by his word and by his grace, we do. We have returned again. You have returned and have thanksgiving for returning. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory.